In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I chose the title for today, Election Time, not just because we are gearing up for another presidential election, not just because the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has just officially elected Matthew Harrison to another three-year term as synodical president. I didn't choose the title Election Time to trigger anyone either, but it is interesting that that's exactly what the title did. Lots of comments on the sign, a Sunday sermon outside. I put the Sunday sermon title when I'm able to and get it up fast enough. I put the title Election Time outside and people made comments. Pastor's going to be talking about politics. That's interesting. We hear the word election and that's the only thing we can think about. And I'm sure there's a lot of emotional, there's a lot of logical, there's a lot of illogical. There's a lot of rational and emotional baggage that goes with elections. Depends on if you're person one or not. Or if you've been a candidate for elected office, depends on if you won or not, and how you feel about that. Elections stir up the worst in us anymore. It seems that more and more we are becoming animals when it comes to politics and election because we want what we want and we really don't care about anything else. Sometimes that's okay, sometimes that's good, because some of the things that we debate on a national scale have implications for the church, have implications for faith and life, and yes, I understand those things. But then there's all sorts of other things we get worked up about without really having a good reason to. We're just worked up about it. But when it comes to election, and it comes to election in the church and our theology, which is just a term for study of God, or doctrine, which is just a term for teaching. When it comes to our understanding of election in the church, we have a different take on it. We're not talking about politics. Today's sermon is not about politics. I know some of you wish it might be. Some of you wish that it would never, ever be so, and that's true. But today we're going to talk about God's election. We're going to talk about God's choice. You see, when it comes to election and theology, we're talking about how are people chosen to be part of God's kingdom. Who is elect in God's world? The word elect goes all through the New Testament. How do you know that you're saved is really what boils down to. And there's a lot of different ways, and different churches talk about it in different ways. Some will say, well, you know you're saved because you said the Jesus prayer and you accepted Jesus into your heart. Others will say, well, you know, I gave it a lot of thought and I think that after reading some of the Bible and thinking about it, I think I'm going to declare myself a Christian. So again, this kind of, I'm going to make myself this person. Some, especially those that are followers of John Calvin, really break it down to whether or not God likes you or not. That God has simply made some people for hell, and he's made other people for heaven, and those that are made for heaven, they're elect. How do you know? Well, you hope you live a good life. You'll see signs of it in your life. I know that's kind of a little oversimplification of all the doctrine of election from the Calvinistic churches, but that's out there. You should know about that. The Roman Catholics, to some degree the Eastern Orthodox, they believe that if you're members of a visible church, you are part of the elect. So if you've been baptized and are members of the Roman Catholic Church, you are saved. And outside of this church, you cannot be saved. All these have problems with it at the end of the day. First of all, it makes it about you, or it makes it solely about God and that there's no you. And they don't listen to the scriptures very well. And so today in our gospel reading from Luke chapter 14, we see how this fundamental doctrine, how this just basic understanding plays out. And so let's begin our reading. But Jesus said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. So first and foremost, we have to understand that this is about grace. This parable that we hear year in, year out, this parable that has been a foundation of the faith for many, 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 many years, ever since Jesus uttered it, shows how the kingdom of God works. That it's one of grace. And its grace means that we are completely undeserving of this message. That this invitation should by no means, in no way, shape, or form, go into your hands. Period. You don't deserve it. You're not part of the Master's family. You're outside of the family. He's bringing you into the family. So faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word. And when you hear this message, now there's something that somebody has to do with it. They can't accept it. The herald goes out and just tells the message, and so you've received it. Message received, okay? You got it. But you can reject it. And this starts to differentiate the elect and the not-elect or the non-elect. This is what starts to differentiate you and the world around you. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. So hearing the message, hearing the story of salvation, hearing the invitation that the master of all, God himself, the creator of the entire world, has invited you to his son's wedding feast. Notice he doesn't force you to believe it. It's not that he's chosen some that will come and some that won't, as John Calvin said. It has nothing to do with what type of institution you were a part of, as the Catholics say. But it has everything to do with what you say about this word. And look at the excuses. They're utterly ridiculous. First of all, anybody who buys a field without first looking at it is an idiot. I mean, completely without sense. You wouldn't buy a house or a farm if you didn't first go look at it. For all you know, they could be selling you a bill of goods. Somebody could be saying, yeah, I have a field for sale. It might have a ravine running through the middle of it, but hey, it's good. You get to do two sides instead of just one. If you're a farmer and don't go look out at the field, how do you know the tile's not completely busted? Or if there's tile at all when it needs it, or if the ground is too compacted, what are you getting into? So in other words, the person who received this word of grace makes up an utterly ridiculous excuse not to hear it. It's not even a good excuse to stay away. It's just an excuse. I think it sounds a little bit like, well, I think maybe the party's going to be boring. I don't think I'm going to be entertained enough. What can I possibly think of to get me out of... I got to go look at a field. Yeah. The second person sits here and says, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to examine them. Please have me excused. Again, completely and utterly foolish. How many of you buy a car without even seeing a picture of it? You just go off the other person's description. I'm not talking about a family member. I'm talking about some guy on Craigslist trying to sell you a Ferrari for $1,000. You don't do that at all. You would want a picture. You would want proof. You would want something. This guy has bought 5 yoke of oxen, the ancient farm machinery of the day, and he hasn't even seen them. He doesn't even know if they're alive. He kind of hopes. Again, a message of come and eat everything that you could possibly eat. Have a great time. Be part of my family and more. Versus, I'm going to go take care of a foolish mistake that I made, and it probably won't work out for me. Again, it's the people of this world that have so much cares and desires in this world that they can't be bothered to pay attention to the Word of God, especially on Sunday, especially in the sermon, especially in Sunday school, because they got things to do. Yeah, I know God's Word's important and stuff, but I come to church for about an hour. After about an hour, I get a little antsy when we have the Athanasian Creed. We're talking about the Word of God that brings life here. And the third person says, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Now that might seem like a good excuse. Okay, you're maybe hunting, you're maybe on your honeymoon, all those type of things. They didn't have such things back in the ancient world. But the other thing is, if you were seriously even interested, he feigns interest in this party. Yeah, that sounds good, but I've married a wife. Shoot, got things to do. She's got a honey to-do list that's about 5 pages long, got things to do. When all he could simply do is bring his wife to the party. You're saying that you're not even going to take your bride, the person you love, the person you care about the most in the entire world, and take her to what is going to be the greatest bash that this world has ever seen. He doesn't even care that much about his wife. What he cares about is the things of his family and the things of his world. He doesn't care much about what the message of grace has to say. He doesn't understand the gospel. He doesn't understand that this message cost the master everything. He has to slaughter his animal. He has to slaughter the fattened calf so that the people can eat. This has cost him everything in preparation. And the party is for everyone. And everybody who comes to it is considered family. That means you all get a part of the inheritance. He's literally giving up everything. But he won't force the people to come. But the rejection does bring his wrath and his rage. And so he throws out and he declares war on those people who can't be bothered with his message. For those who can't give the time of day for his son and the gospel. He declares war against them. He burns their village. He destroys it. All these things. It says, the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done and still there's room. We already did that. We thought that you might already want to do that. And the master said to the servant, go out in the highways and the hedges and compel the people to come in that my house may be full. For I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste my banquet. See, the funny thing is when they go out and they invite the crippled, the lame, the poor, the blind, they immediately come. They have no excuse. Anything's better than this. They'll do anything for a hot meal. How do you know somebody's really hungry out on the street when they're begging for food? They take the food and eat it. They're not going to look a gift horse in the eye and the mouth. They know what's going on. They know there's food involved and they know they need a meal and they're going to go. The same thing with those who actually recognize their sin in this world. Problem is a lot of us don't recognize that. Everything's going good in life. I got everything good. Things are going well in my life. I don't know if that feast is something I really need to go to. Get the message, go to the Lord's Supper. It takes time. But for those who are hurting, for those who are hurt and wounded, they'll do anything to find a doctor. For the hungry, they'll do anything for a meal. And if you're going to give them a free one and you promise the grace that has already been poured out and given, if you promise that you get to go eat at the king's table, they're going. They might come with dirty clothes and bad breath and all, but they're going. It's only those who don't think they need this that stay away. Jesus says it another way. Later he says that he's come for the sick. Those who think themselves well don't need a doctor. The problem is they all need one. But only few of them recognize it. So when it comes to the doctrine of election, why are some chosen and others not? You see, the message goes out into the entire world. It goes into the hedges and the highways. It goes everywhere. But why does God choose to throw his wrath on some? Because they choose to live without him. And at the end, God says, fine, have it your way. You want your God of entertainment. You want your God of luxury and wealth. You want your God that of foolish choices that you have to go try to correct. You want all those things. Fine, have it your way. But for those who need a Savior, for those who are literally spiritually broken, who really, truly need to be fed the Word of God, the table's open. And now may the grace of God, which surpasses all our human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.